Good morning. Good to see y'all here this morning. It's good to know you have the interest to get on up and come on out here for this first session. I appreciate you being here with us this morning. I'm surprised to see Zach here. Thought he was off on a vacation. I once told years ago today, I was asked about giving a lesson. I made the statement, well, as long as there's not a sure enough preacher in the house, I'll try to give a lesson. I guess I'm going back on my word this morning. We have a sure enough preacher here. Matter of fact, he's done made me so nervous. I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Wednesday night, I gave the invitation and spoke about family, and I spoke about the love we should have one for another, the closeness we should have one for another. Years ago, Harold used to give lessons from time to time. He'd just pick out a word or a term, phrase, and he'd run the references on it, and he'd make a lesson out of it, and he was just a master at doing that, as he was at so many other things. And he encouraged those of us who spoke from time to time to give that a try. Well, I never have ever tried it till now. And from studying that about the family and talking about the one and another, I decided to run some references on one another and try to say a few words about that this morning. The phrase one another is derived from a Greek word, A-L-L-E-L-O-N, allion, which means each other, mutually, or one another. One another occurs approximately 100 times in the New Testament, according to an article that I read, and I meant to check with Mr. Google, and I didn't do that. But according to that article, it's in there approximately 100 times. Out of that 100 times, approximately 59 of those are specific commands. And these commands teach us how to and how not to relate to one another. And it's very important that I believe that we take notice of that and obey those commands. That will help us to, they help us to form all things that are the basis for true Christian. Christians share a bond together in Jesus Christ, and it's often preached about being personally responsible or personally accountable for everything, which is absolutely important and is true, but we need to know that Christianity is also built upon a system of one another. God didn't intend for us to walk alone as we serve Him. We can read Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Of course, we all know church, the Greek for church is ekklesia, which refers to a group or an assembly of people. And it's not just about one person alone. Jesus promised to build a group of people who would serve Him. And while, yes, as I said, individual accountability is extremely important, it never was meant for one Christian to act alone or to walk alone without any contact or any love from one another. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through 3, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. One another is a key element in our walk as Christians. Paul exhorts the brethren here in this context to be long-suffering with one another. In other words, we need to be patient as we deal with one another, although we do not compromise the truth. We can read in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The relationships that we have with other Christians are important. As Jesus says here, it's important enough to him to say this, that they also serve as proof that we are followers. We are his disciples. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says that through love, we're to serve one another. if we think we can just walk alone while we serve the Lord, well, we'd just be fooling ourselves. We would be denying ourselves one of the most important features of our love and our service, and that's the one another. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we see that Christians not only to love and serve one another, but they're to give preference to one another in honor. This simply means we should respect one another. It doesn't mean that we're seeking respect from one another. It means we're to show respect for one another, offer respect for one another. And the preference here means that we're to lead or set an example in showing that respect for one another. In verse 16 of that chapter, Paul says we're to be of the same mind one toward another. We should let our opinions and our views be closely agreeable with each other. We're to be united with one another, walk in unity. Remember what David said in Psalm 133 about unity, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So, how do we go about being united? What can we do to walk in unity? Well, we can continue reading on in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul told the Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we read here that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. In doing this, we as Christians can be united in our beliefs, in our love for one another, in our confidence in each other. And we do this by these seven units here that were mentioned: the one body, the one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. If we can stay in agreement on all that, well, then that should aid us tremendously in being united together with one another. Further, reading further down in Ephesians 4, verse 32, we find out that we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Christian needs to be polite to each other, courteous to each other, kind. The best way to go about doing that is just have a desire in yourself to make others happy, make others feel happy. Be willing to give whatever aid or attention you can to them in any way that you can. And having an attitude of kindness such as that, that's a result of love, goodwill, and it's the desire that all should have a form of happiness. This kind of conduct will result in you having a more agreeable nature about you, and it will help more as we strive for that united walk. Paul also said in that verse to be tender-hearted to one another. Now, this would consist of a heart that's just full of compassion for one another, for whatever they're experiencing in their lives. We should be able and ready to console them, to help them, to be sincere in appealing to them to their issues that they're facing, the troubles they're having in their lives, and render whatever support we can in that. In that same verse, Paul said that we're to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. God gave us an ultimate, supreme example of the act of forgiveness, and we ought to be influenced by that example, and we ought to be able to forgive others who may sin against us. And this forgiveness needs to be constant, never changing. It should be sincere. It's not something that should be brought up from time to time and hashed out over again from time to time. We need to be like God is, And as he said in Jeremiah 31, 34, in regards to his covenant with Israel, he said he would forgive them their iniquity and their sin he would remember no more. That's the way we should strive to be. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, we see here where Paul is expressing confidence in the brethren and he's offering encouragement to them. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. To admonish is to mildly criticize, I guess you might say, or offer correction to another. Paul's saying here to the Romans by being able, he's saying that they're able to admonish. That means that they're well informed enough in the Christian principles that they're able to offer advice to others and to counsel others if need be. And he says that these brethren were full of goodness. They should be able to offer this advice and this counsel in a kind manner, not harshly or some severe type way. We should always strive to be tactful in our speech as we deal with others. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul told the brethren in Galatia to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here, Paul he means that the Christian, we're to help each other out. There are times we face hardships, trials, tribulations, struggles in our lives. People struggle with their health, family issues, marital issues, financial issues. There are stressful times and they're sometimes even leading to depressing times that people face from time to time. Whatever the case may be, we as Christians should be ready and able to help out in whatever way we can. We try to offer comfort where we can. There are times when nearly everyone will face some sort of time in their lives when they can use a helping hand. They can use a comforting hand in dealing with problems, and whether it be some sort of a temptation or whatever it may be, we need to be prepared to help them overcome whatever the problem is that they're facing. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we see that we are to exhort one another daily, matter of fact, while it's called a day, lest any be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. To exhort another is to strongly advise them or urge them on. This was addressed to the members of the church here in Hebrews, and it encouraged them to exhort their brethren and to do it daily. While exhortation is done every time we meet here, when Zach delivers his lessons and sermon, he's exhorting, he's offering advice, he's urging us on. While that's good, that's the way it should be. Also, we as individuals can do this among ourselves. We should have the courage to talk to our fellow brethren if we see that there's something in their lives, if they're going astray. We ought to have the courage to admonish them, and if need be, not just stand aside and allow them to fall deeper and deeper into their sins. We ought to have that love one for another that Jesus spoke of in John, that we reach out to them and we try to help and do whatever we can for whatever the situation calls for. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we see that we're to stir up love and good works for one another. And we've been studying this recently in our Wednesday night class. To stir up is to stimulate or to provoke one to good works. And we do this through this exhortation that we've just been talking about. The Greek word for stirring up or provoking is paroxysm, it looks like. And that means excitement or an impulse. And the idea here in Hebrews is to generate some excitement with each other, to express or show love one to another. Christians should strive to stir up, to provoke or excite each other. And I know most times that we are hesitant to show a lot of excitement in our religion. But I don't think there's much danger that we're going to be so overly excited that we'll love somebody too much or provoke somebody to too many good works. But as a general rule, we're more reserved in our approach to religion, which that can be fine, that can be okay. There are many in religion that they try to make a show out of what they do, and they try to bring all the attention on themselves. And that's not what we're talking about in this stirring up. That's not what we're trying to accomplish. It's all about encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul tells the brethren there to comfort each other and edify one another. Well, here in this context, in the preceding verses, Paul has been speaking about the dead, as he puts it, those who are asleep. And some versions, instead of the comfort, we use the word exhort. But in this particular context, I think comfort seems to fit better. We need to be there for those who are hurting, and we need to strive to comfort them in whatever ways that we can. We have a number of people in our congregation here who suffer with health issues. We have quite a few. And considering the current conditions that we're dealing with in the environment today, with all this COVID virus, flu virus, these respiratory infections and all this stuff, I don't know if it's such a good idea to actually be visiting right now and spreading those germs. But there are numerous ways where we can express our concern for others and offer aid to others, you know, with our cards and phone calls and texts, letters, emails, food. You know, there's various ways to show our concern, and we need to make that effort to try to offer that comfort to anyone that we can. This verse also says that we are to edify one another. When we think of edifying or edification, it's a building up or an encouraging one another. And this is one of those three works that we've been talking about in our Sunday morning class, the three works of the church, the other two being evangelism and the limited benevolence. In Vine's dictionary, he defines edify as promoting spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting such spiritual progress as the result of patient labor. In other words, we need to be about the business of teaching and advising one another in spiritual things, and we need to do that in a kind and patient manner. One way we can get by doing that is simply by being here, by our attendance here whenever the doors are open. To miss a service, any service, is to miss an opportunity to learn more of what God wants us to do in our lives. And how we need to prepare to enter that next life. Things like such as that is very important, as well as to encouraging one. It's encouraging to see you all here this morning. And that's a big part of just simply attendance is encouraging. But not only is there edification here at the building, we can edify each other by the example that we set in the way we conduct our lives. Many times our actions speak louder than our words, and of course, it brings to mind what Brother John says sometimes in his prayers, that our lives or our actions are sometimes may be the only Bible that some folks see, and that's very true. So we need to always conduct ourselves in the proper way that God would have us to conduct ourselves and lead the life that we need to lead. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul is telling the brethren there in Ephesus that they are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. And this is part of that edification. This is part of edifying that we were just talking about. And this comes from Paul to the Ephesians as a command. It's not as an option. And so I want to repeat that. Paul's told them to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. This comes from Paul to the Ephesians as a command, not as an option. And sometimes I'm afraid that there may be some of us here who look at the singing as not a very significant part of the worship. You could draw this conclusion just simply by the attendance that we typically have on a night that's declared a singing night rather than a Bible study night. The words that we sing in these songs, they teach. The harmonies, the tempo, they're uplifting. They should be uplifting, and they are uplifting to those who truly put their heart into the singing service. We read in Matthew 26, verse 30, that Jesus, after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he and his disciples sang a hymn, and then they went out on to Mount Olives. So singing is very significant, very important part of our worship, and it's an encouragement, should be an encouragement to one another. We read in Colossians 3:16 that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, how? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul told the Colossians that they would teach and they would admonish one another, how? By singing. So, singing is just definitely an important part of any worship service, and it's definitely not to be taken lightly. James 5:16, James says we're to pray for one another. In this context, in this particular context, he's been talking about some sick folks, and they need to be prayed for their health. He goes on to say that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is so very important in our lives. If you've noticed, very few of Zach's lessons does he not fail. He didn't fail to mention prayer somewhere along the way in that lesson. He emphasizes prayer, and rightly so. Prayer is our way to communicate with God and to thank Him for all the goodness that He does for us, and to tell Him our troubles and ask for help. To ask for help for those who are suffering with their health issues, to thank Him for His love and for Jesus and His love. All these references that I've been referring to so far have been pretty much of a positive nature. They're positive commands, and we need to take heed to them and follow them. There are also a few negative references. Colossians 3:9, Paul told the Colossians not to lie to one another. Paul has just told them in the preceding verses that they're to put off that old man of sin and all those sinful acts such as fornication, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. Now he's saying don't lie to each other. Lying is just another terrible sin that can be added to that list. And we know what God thinks about lying. We go back to Proverbs 6:16. You read there's six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. First on that list is a proud look, pride. The second on that list is a lying tongue. You know, once you lie to someone, it becomes very difficult for that person to totally trust you anymore with the things you might say. It's certainly something both of you will have to work on really hard to get over those feelings. And it just seems inevitable that if you tell a lie, you're going to end up having to tell more lies to cover up that first lie. And I've heard it said before that to be a good liar, you got to have a really good memory so you can remember what it was that you told the first time. So that leaves me out. So don't lie. God hates a lie, and so do those who you lie to. James 4:11, we see that we're not supposed to speak evil of one another. To speak evil of someone comes real close to slander, which is saying something about someone that can harm their reputation and spread rumors about them, cause a lot of trouble. That was in chapter 4 of James. In chapter 3, the preceding chapter of James, James spent time talking about the tongue, how it can't tame that tongue, what the tongue does to us. We should strive very hard not to speak negatively about our brethren or about anyone, far as that goes. This just goes against the whole idea of love and the Christian. In James 5, we're told not to grumble against one another. Zach gave us a lesson quite a while back about grumbling. And I remember most all of you know someone, it doesn't matter what it is, he's going to find fault with it. There's some folks, it's just sour. They're dissatisfied with most anything said. I've heard it said about certain people that you just think they just apparently they've never had a good day. They're going to grumble and moan about most anything or anybody. And I believe this can be just mostly a bad habit. It goes back to what we talked about earlier about being patient with folks. Be patient with one another. You'll find that you'll be much happier in your life. You'll have a much more enjoyable life when you look for the good in others and the good in everything in general. So these scriptures this morning that we were dealing with one another show us the importance of patiently encouraging and edifying, strengthening one another in faith. There's always that danger of drifting away. And God, He's given us each other to help us keep from drifting away, to keep us from becoming discouraged. We might allow our pride to take a hold sometime, and we think we don't need any help. I can do this on my own. But the Lord, He knew better than that. He built His church so that His people would not be alone. And we can lean on one another in the good times as well as the bad times. Relationships are important in Christ. God was so wise to create an environment that where people can cooperate, can work together to edify, to build up, to love one another. Of course, love is a key to Christianity. 1 John 4:1, this commandment we have from Him, he who loves God must love his brother also. So I'll close this lesson with the chorus of an old hymn that we sing here over and over many times. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're very thankful, Lord, that as members of your church, we can lean on each other for help in times of need, for encouragement, for comfort, and help us to be there for others who need our support. We pray, Lord, for those among us that are physically weak, that we might provide whatever we can, whatever assistance that we can to them. We pray for those spiritually weak, Lord, that we might stir up or provoke them to do good works. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for Jesus and his love for us. We love you, and may we strive to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.